I'm so grateful that the Lord is just, it's just never done with us. He's just never done. I'm so grateful for that, that he's just never done. He's never done. There's always like, there's always something else. There's always more. There's always more. He doesn't ever say, okay, you've reached your plateau. Okay, you've reached your finish line. Nothing else to do but coast. I don't care if you're 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. I don't care if you're over 100 years old. If you're still here, the Lord's got work for you to do. If you're still here, the Lord's got plans for you. And I'm so grateful for that, that he's always like, okay, son, okay, daughter, let's go to this new level. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that the Lord is never done with us. And we look back at the past and we look back at the things that the Lord has done for us, and we're grateful. We're grateful for the things that he's done. He's done so many things. It says in the Psalms, forget not his benefits. And that means that we can look back at the things that he's done, and we can say, thank you, Lord God. I see your fingerprint right here. There's no other fingerprint that matches. God bless you. God bless you. There's no other fingerprint. God bless you. There's no other fingerprint that can move the mountain in my life that you have moved. There's no other fingerprint that can move that mountain. There's no other fingerprint that can fix that family issue. There's no other fingerprint that could have pulled me out of addiction. There's no other fingerprint that could have pulled me out of the world. We look back at the past and we're so grateful. But the Lord is the God of the past, but he's also the God of right now. Right now. And he's also the God of the future. He's the God who is to come. And we are excited about what he's doing. What he's doing and what his plans are. You know, of the three time period gods, one God, you know what I mean. God who was, is, and is to come. You know which one, which aspect of him we miss the most? The God who is. Because we look at the God who was and we could see his fingerprint. And we're like, yeah, God was there. He did this. He moved mountains. We look at prophetic scriptures about what he's going to do. But we miss the God who is. We miss the God who is, who's working in families today. We miss the God who is, that's healing bodies today. We miss the God who is, who's healing minds today. We miss the God who is today in our lives. And we worship the God who is today because he's moving and he's alive. He's the God of the living. He is the God of the living. And we can look back at our past, and we look back at the things that he's done, but heaven forbid we make like an idol out of the past. Heaven forbid we make like a monument out of the past. You know, we see that in Israel all the time. We see that in Israel. We can look at the different areas that Yeshua, Jesus, walked in, right? You can see where they say that he was crucified, where he was resurrected, where he ascended up into heaven. So then the early, you know, Christians went there like, let's make a church. Right there. Let's put a monument right there. Maybe our prayers will be answered better here. No. That's a monument. That's a monument. The Lord, we can seek the Lord from anywhere. The Jewish people do it as well. At least there's a biblical precedent. So like his presence is at the temple. But the Lord Yeshua himself said, people are going to be worshiping me in spirit and truth. In spirit and in truth from everywhere. In everywhere. From everywhere. So we don't want to make a monument out of the past. We don't want to make an idol out of the past, but we acknowledge the past, and we are thankful for what he's done, and we're thankful for what he's doing, and we're thankful for what he is going to do. So in the Torah readings, and for those that are unfamiliar, so the Torah is read throughout the course of the year, and as Rabbi Jim over there does it when he's preaching, he keeps it open. I saw those videos. So that's the five books of Moses, the original Bible, given face-to-face to Moses, word by word, letter by letter. Very, very different way that he gave those words to Moses. The prophets received it in visions and in dreams. And other writings, like King David's Psalms, received it through the Holy Spirit. And the gospel writers and the writers in the New Testament received those words through the Holy Spirit. But very, very different with the words of the instructions on how to live. Every jot, every tittle was given to Moses directly. And in Jewish synagogues, and including here in Mishkan David, it is read every year throughout, and we just started a new cycle. And we're in the portion right now of Noah. So we see In the beginning of the portion, we see Noah. And at the end of the portion, we see Noah's children. Noah had three sons. So if Noah was a character in a show from the 60s, it would have been called My Three Sons. We're all aging ourselves. What was the last name? Robinson? What was the last name of the kids? The Robinson? I don't remember. I don't remember. So anyway, so Noah had three sons, and the three sons' names were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is where you actually get the word Semite. That's actually the origination of where you see Semite or Semitic. Ham was the father of Canaan, and Ham was actually cursed by Noah. Because after the flood, they came out of the ark. Noah was a little, I guess, you know, being on a boat for a year can get you a little, like, I need a drink, man. Right? So he left the ark. He planted a vineyard, had a little too much of the Manischewitz. You know what I'm saying? Falls asleep drunk. This is Noah, the righteous one in this generation. Falls asleep drunk. Two of his kids, Shem and Japheth, said, oh, Dad, look what happened to Dad. Let's not look. Let's just cover him and not look. But Ham went like something like, hey, look at Dad over there. And because of that, he and his descendants were cursed. And the other two were blessed. And the curse over Ham was actually a curse over his child. The son of Ham is Canaan. And we see Canaan as the representation of the people that don't come to God, the people that don't come to the Lord, the people that are disobedient to God, that worship other gods, that lead to their destruction. We see that. And we certainly see the fulfillment of that when the Jewish people, when the Israelites came into the land and the Canaanites were killed, sort of the fulfillment of that curse that went on to Ham and his son Canaan. The fact that Ham was cursed has nothing to do with the kosher laws and how Ham became unkosher in the future. It has nothing to do with that. But we have the curse line. And after that experience, after Noah woke up with his hangover, he cursed Ham for what happened, and he blessed the other two. And Shem, really all it says about the blessing on Shem was, blessed is the God of Shem. Showing that is from that line, from Shem, from that line down, where God's going to reveal himself. That's the blessed line. In fact, at the very end of the Torah portion of Noah, the last part of the portion, after we get through the flood story, after we get through the Tower of Babel, we see the generations of Shem. And obviously the generations of any person or any couple goes like this. Right? Because like the one can have many children and that can have many children. It's an exponential growth to descendants. But the generations that are shown of the generations of Shem is singular. It's a solid line down from Shem to Abraham. So even though the Torah portion is called Noah, it starts with the story of Noah. It ends where we're introduced to Abraham. So the early stories of the Bible are progressing along. But we see that the blessing in the line of Shem, the blessing of Shem is the Abrahamic line. The Abrahamic line where God was going to reveal himself ultimately through humanity, only to humanity. He was going to reveal himself through this one Abraham. He's going to start with revealing himself to him, and it's going to propagate to the world, and he's going to be the father of many nations. That came from the line of Shem. Shem. So now we have this third. So we have the line that doesn't know God, the Canaanites, or ham and cheese, that doesn't know God. We have Shem, which is the ones that do know God, the Abrahamic line. And we have this third, Japheth. In Hebrew, it's Yafat. Exactly, Yafat. Don't call me Fat. I'm not Fat, you Fat. Excellent. So you have Japheth. Japheth, this other line. And what is the blessing over Japheth? It's very interesting. Remember, you got people groups here because the whole world was populated from the children of Noah. You have the line of Abraham and the people that are going to know God. You have the line that doesn't know God that ultimately leads to destruction. You got this third line, this Japheth. And the blessing that they have is, may you enlarge. And it also says, may he dwell, Japheth, in the tents of Shem. I submit to you today that there is a concept in the Bible of being grafted in, of the nations being grafted in to Israel. We see that in Romans 11. Paul talks about the concept of the Gentiles being wild olive branches, being plucked out, which sure is uncomfortable, out of their own olive tree and placed in to their own, to a new olive tree, the olive tree of Israel, where the two become one. That is the grafting in process. And we see that, and I believe that when we see a blessing over this one people group of Japheth saying the blessing for you is you're going to dwell in Shem's tents. There's blessing in the tents of Shem. And the blessing that you will have is to dwell with them. I believe that is the first foreshadow of the nations coming in and grafting in to the Jewish people, to Israel, to the Abrahamic line. Even Paul said the blessing of Abraham is actually the Messiah. He says in Galatians, says in order that through the Messiah Yeshua, that through Messiah Yeshua, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. This is the grafting in process that the Gentiles all around the world who didn't know God, who are their own God, were able to put that away and come into relationship with the God of Abraham. And we see that through Japheth recognizing this blessing in the tents of Shem. And I'm going to go there. And that takes courage. It takes strength. It takes fortitude. It takes humility to say, I'm pretty comfortable in my own tent. I like it. I decorated it. I like it. But I'm going to dwell in the tents of Shem because there's the blessing there. There's a divine blessing there. And that takes strength for all of us when we do that. The concept of being grafted in is woven throughout the Bible. As we continue on through the Genesis stories and we get towards the end of Genesis and we're introduced to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes, and one of the sons of Jacob is Joseph. I'm going to tell you a little way, a grafting in story in the Bible. And I'm going to zigzag around the Bible as I tell this in spirit. So I need you to follow, because we heard that you got an extra hour of sleep today. So, what's that? Yes, it always does. Exactly. So, Joseph in the Bible, the son of Jacob, is a picture of Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. But in such a special way, he's a picture of Jesus. If we know the story of Joseph, he was one of the 12 tribes. He was one of the 12. He was the brother of the Jews. And he went to them and said, I'm going to be your Lord. I'm your ruler. And what was their answer? Glory, hallelujah, we submit to you. That was not their answer. Their answer was, heck no, we don't want anything to do with this. You and your fancy schmancy coat can take a hike. So they handed him over to the Gentiles to be killed, just like my ancestors handed over Jesus to be killed by the Gentiles. And they thought they got rid of the problem. They thought he was dead, but he wasn't really dead. I have a good wife is one that will try to make you laugh while you're giving a sermon and tell you inside jokes. So they thought they got rid of Joseph. They thought he was dead, but he was not really dead. He was a ruler. He became a ruler over Egypt. He became a ruler over a Gentile nation. just like Jesus. Jewish people thought they got rid of the problem. Thought he was dead, but he's not really dead. He's the ruler over the church. He's the ruler over, effectively, a Gentile nation. And Joseph became, like, second in command. It says that nobody was above Joseph except for Pharaoh. Like Yeshua, the Son of God. Nobody's above him except for the Father. He even said that. It's very, very similar. Until a famine hit the land of Israel. And there was only one way out of the famine. They had to go to Joseph. It's the same way today for Israel. There's one way. There's one way to peace. And it's the Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom, Yeshua. Jesus. They have to go to him for the food. Because he's the one with the food when there's a famine. And all natural food has failed. And they had to go to him. And then came this amazing time when Joseph revealed himself to the Jewish people. And all the aspects of Joseph that made him look foreign, because they didn't recognize him when they first came to him, they still thought he was an Egyptian lord. But all of a sudden, he takes off his Egyptian garments. Right? Walk like an Egyptian by the bangles. Right? So, he took off his Egyptian garments and he revealed himself as their Jewish brother. And he said, I'm Joseph. I'm not Zaphnath Paneah. I don't remember how to pronounce the name. I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. So, the family's reunited. So we see the picture of Jesus in there, right? We see the picture of Jesus. How he was cast out by the Jewish people, and he became a leader of the Gentiles, but ultimately the Jewish people had to come back to him, right? And then he revealed himself. So we see that. We see the picture of Jesus. Now the family's reunited. And Jacob is about to bless all the children. And then all of a sudden there are two children that come over to Jacob. These are the children born to Joseph in Egypt. Those are like the Christians, like the spiritual sons and daughters of Jesus. You know, the ones that he grew and he was born to him, born again. Do you understand that? And also Ephraim and Manasseh, right, were essentially Gentiles, right? They were born to a non-Jewish mother in Egypt. And all of a sudden Joseph, the symbol of Yeshua, brings him to Jacob. And Jacob's like, who are they? And then Joseph goes, these are the ones, these are my kids. These are mine. These are mine. You belong to Jesus? He says, these are mine. And then Jacob, whose name is Israel, says, they're mine now. And this is the verse. May he bless the boys. This is Jacob talking. May God, he bless the boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And may they be called by my name, Jacob, Israel. May they be called by my name, Israel. And by the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. That is another story of being grafted in. Isn't it amazing? And now comes the zigzag around the Bible. So hold on to your hats. Now Jacob was blessing all the kids, right? And now it's time for him to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, the ones that are the progeny of the one that foreshadows the Messiah. And here they come, and he blesses them, crosses his hands, and blesses them. So he was able to bless the younger first. The younger was Ephraim, right? And this is the blessing he gave to Ephraim. I need you to hold on to your hats because I'm going to zigzag. Here we go. And this is the blessing over Ephraim from Jacob. But his younger brother, that's Ephraim, will become greater than he, Manasseh, and his seed will be, in Hebrew, Melo HaGoyim. Melo HaGoyim. The fullness of the nations. The fullness of the nations. The Hebrew word for nations is the same word for Gentiles. Same word. Fullness of the Gentiles. Where else do we see that? We see that in Romans 11. When he talks about the grafting in process, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. All of the Gentiles that become Christians have come in, the fullness of the Gentiles. He's using the same word that was given to Ephraim, the son of Joseph, the one that foreshadows the Messiah. And Israel will be saved once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, which means that this Ephraim, this one son, Ephraim, is a foreshadow of the Christians, because they use the same term. The Gentiles that accept the Lord and have come into the kingdom. Do we see that? Do we see the connection there? And if you look at Ephraim, it's really, really interesting. Ephraim, natural Ephraim, they became the northern kingdom. So I'm going to get a little history. I told you I'm going to zigzag a little bit. So once Israel became Israel, and goodbye Canaanites, hello Israelites, into the land, then they wanted a king, and they first got Saul, but Saul messed it up, and then they got King David, and then after King David they got Solomon, who was very wise, but he messed it up a lot also. Special note to you men, one wife, period. So Solomon messes it up, and God actually told Solomon, because of your sins, I'm going to split the kingdom through your children. And then his son Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, decided to tax the people far too much, and then 10 of the tribes said, take a hike, we're doing it ourselves, and they established their own king. And if you think about it, and they went, that now you have the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, which was called Israel, or Ephraim. It was also called Ephraim. Why? Because their capital was Samaria, which was in the borders of the tribe of Ephraim. So that whole northern kingdom became known as Ephraim. Many of the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures, it talks about the northern tribes being Ephraim. There's a scripture in Ezekiel when he brought two sticks together. And the two sticks they brought together was the stick of Joseph, or Ephraim, it says, and the stick of Judah, and they'll become one. It's a prophetic picture of the reuniting of the tribes. But he called the northern tribes, he didn't call it necessarily Israel, he called it Ephraim. So that's the northern tribes have been called Ephraim. And if you think about, now remember, Ephraim's the fullness of the Gentiles, Ephraim's a foreshadow of the Christians that came in, and if you look at what Ephraim did, once they established that northern kingdom, it's very similar to what the earliest Christianity or Catholicism did. They established their own priests, it says. It specifically says they established their own priests that were not part of the Levitical line. They cut themselves off from Judah, from the Jewish people. They established their own holidays. It says that they actually established their own holidays. It says in the scripture, according to their own mind. According to their own mind, they established their own holiday. They established their own capital. Kind of like Rome. So they did all these things which are so similar to the earliest Christians or the earliest Catholics. That they cut themselves off from Israel and they established their own priests. They established their own holidays and did these things. So we see such a connection here. But the story doesn't end, because we see, again, a reunification. There are so many scriptures about Ephraim, in spite of what they've done, they're going to come back and they're going to join. In fact, the scripture, it's a very famous scripture in Zechariah, where it says, in those days it will come to pass that 10 men from every nation, 10 men from every language of the nations will grasp the corner of the garments of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Why did Zechariah say 10 men? Why didn't he say 100 men from every nation, or everyone from every nation, or a myriad of people from every nation? The reason he said 10 men, because it is a symbol of the 10 lost tribes, the 10 tribes. It's a symbol of Ephraim, or Joseph, or Israel being reunited with the Jewish people. It is another foreshadow of the grafting in process. And the grafting in process is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. Imagine being a branch and you're just so happy in your little tree. And then all of a sudden the good gardener comes and plucks you off. That's got to hurt. And now you're planted into a, it says you're put as a wild branch, it says in Romans 11, into another tree, contrary to nature, it says. Contrary. That's what it is. And for those that graft in to Israel, it takes humility, it takes courage, it takes bravery, it takes spiritual strength. You know, it was very courageous and strong of Rahab the prostitute, to do what she did and align herself with the Jewish people, to Israel. And she's from the curse line, which means it really doesn't matter what your lineage is. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your parents did or your grandparents or even what God said he was going to do with your parents. It's about your personal relationship with the Lord. She was part of the curse line, and she said, I'm going with them. I'm going with them. That takes strength, spiritual strength. It took spiritual strength for Ruth, the Moabitess, to say, where you go, Naomi, where you go, I go. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. You know, I speak to a lot of folks that used to be, just another way of looking at this, I speak to a lot of folks who used to be Catholic. And they share with me similar stories of when they really accepted Jesus and they became, I guess, Protestant Christians, and they had to give up the tree that they were planted into, how hard that was, how it caused strain with families. I've heard those stories many times, and you know what? It's very similar to stories of Jewish people that accept Jesus. Very, very hard. Very hard for me. I still have strain with my family. I still don't speak to my sister and her children. You know, I still get some tsuris, as they say, from my mother. Some trouble from my mother and things like that because of my faith. So it takes bravery, it takes courage to come out of something that's comfortable and not make our past something to cling on to when God is saying, come, I got something new for you here. I got something new for you here. And it's not that grafting in, that bravery of grafting in, is for everybody. It was brave, it was courageous for Peter and for Paul, Jewish people, to say that I'm going to believe in Jesus, even though nationally it was a curse to do that. Because even Paul said, I think I have it here. Nope, I don't. So Paul said that the blessing of Abraham, for instance, Japheth went into the tents of Shem. Because that's the line of Abraham. This blessing in the tent of Shem. The blessing of Abraham ultimately is Jesus. Because Paul said that the promise to Abraham was that in your seed, all nations will be blessed. This is what Paul said. And Paul didn't say seeds as in plural. He said seed as in singular. So he made a play on the words to say the seed of Abraham is actually Yeshua. And that's where the blessing for the world is. So the blessing of Abraham, the blessing in the tent of Shem, even though Paul and Peter and James, naturally they had the lineage, but the blessing is in Yeshua. That's the blessing in the tent of Shem that we go to. And it takes courage and it takes fortitude, spiritual fortitude, to make that humble decision to accept the Lord and to come into the blessing of the tent of Shem. And to not make our past an idol. There's a story of one of the kings of Judah. Speaking of strength, there's a king of Judah, and his name was Strength. His name is Hezekiah. In Hebrew, Chizkiyahu. Don't say that to your neighbor. Chizkiyahu, strength of God, exactly. God is my strength. And Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he had a tough upbringing. He had a tough past. It took bravery for him to do what he did. He came from a wicked king. His dad was King Ahaz, or Ahaz in Hebrew. Ahaz was a wicked king. He was not a good king. And Hezekiah came from him. You know what? It's a miracle that King Hezekiah is even alive. Because King Ahaz, it says, put his sons through the fire. That means they were sacrificed to false gods. This happened to Hezekiah's brothers. It's a miracle that King Hezekiah even survived his infancy. And he came from Ahaz, which is not a good king. By the way, you all know King Ahaz a lot more than you may know. Are we familiar with the scripture from Isaiah 7:14? A virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and call his name Immanuel. Immanuel. God is with us. Imanu, with us. El, God. We know that scripture. It's like a Christmas scripture about the birth of the Lord. That scripture, even though it's a prophetic scripture about Jesus, it has an immediate fulfillment as well. Many of the messianic prophecies that are about Yeshua also have a fulfillment that was pertinent to that time. And the fulfillment of that time, of that scripture, was that King Ahaz, wicked King Ahaz, was about to get attacked by the northern kingdoms of Israel and their alliance with Aram, and he's kind of scared, his knees are buckling, and he goes to Isaiah to say, what's going to happen? Are we going to get slaughtered here? And Isaiah said, I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give forth a son, and by the time the son is of age, the threat is going to be gone. So if you know the Christmas scripture about Yeshua and his birth, you know Ahaz a little bit more than you realize. You're welcome. So he was a wicked king, but just because your dad is wicked or your granddad is wicked doesn't mean that you have to be. We don't need to idolize. We don't need to hold on to our past in a way that is not of the Lord. And Hezekiah destroyed all of those idols of all the kings of Judah. I mean, obviously David is like the big guy, right? But of all the kings of Judah, Hezekiah is very much up there as one of the righteous kings. And what he did, not only destroyed all of those idols, all of those high places, he did something very, very brave. Very, very brave. There was this thing called Nehushtan. Don't say that looking at your neighbor. Nehushtan. Unless you want to say Nehushtan and you won't spit. Nehushtan was the snake on the pole that we see in the Torah. The snake on the pole. Are we familiar with the story of when God brought forth a curse and a plague and all these serpents were around and biting the people and they were dying? And the solution that God put together was Moses was to craft a snake on a pole and they were going to look at the snake and they were going to be healed. That was a foreshadow of Jesus on the cross. But apparently, that artifact survived through time all the way to Hezekiah's time. And the people began to worship it. Similarly to putting a church up where Jesus was resurrected and saying, this is the place where we connect to God. You got it? And that became an idol. And Hezekiah had to do the brave and strong thing and actually destroy this very, very important artifact in the history of Israel. That must have been a hard decision. That's an important artifact that survived across time. It was proof, a physical, tangible proof, that the stories of Moses weren't just myth or legend. Here it is. Here's the snake on the pole, the actual one. But it became an object of worship. And the interesting thing about it is that God actually did a mighty work back then. He did a mighty work. There was real miracles pertaining to this thing. But when God has moved on from that, it just becomes a dead thing. It just becomes a dead thing. So let's now bring this back out of the prophetic and into the personal. Are there areas or things in our life from the past that we idolize, that we hold on to when God is saying, I got something greater for you? And we hold on to something of the past. Because we can do that. That might be like a nehushtan for us. That needs to be crushed. Because God has something planned. Because the interesting thing about this Nehushtan is that God did something amazing in the past. A miracle. But that thing became idolatrous to the people. That's phase two of this Nehushtan. But really, it's also a foreshadow of Yeshua, the greatest meaning of this. And maybe if you're stuck over here, maybe you're stuck and you can't get to the miracle that God has placed for you because you're idolizing something of the past when God is saying, move on from that. Move on from that. Greater things. You know, the angel said to the people looking at the graves, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's not here. So I ask you, in a personal level and not a prophetic level, is there anything we're holding on to? That God is not there. You know, there could, it could be something that happened bad, a bad experience in the past that can become idolatrous. It could be a good experience in the past that has become idolatrous. You know, it could have been, let's say, a bad relationship, or even if you, you know, had a divorce or something like that, and now you're stuck on what it was. And God's saying, it's time to move on, sons and daughters. I have something good for you planned. Maybe that previous relationship is nechushtan for you. Maybe it's time to crush that. It could have been a hurt or a wound that you received. You know, sometimes the wounds we receive, they can become sort of our identity. Like I'm wounded, and that just becomes my identity. Maybe that has become like a nechushtan, an idol from the past that needs to be crushed. Or maybe like it was with the legitimate snake on the pole where God did something miraculous, it could have been a good thing that happened in the past, and we don't want to move forward because we're trying to rekindle. I think a lot of churches go through that. Oh, it was so much better. Oh, remember the good old days. You know, maybe that is that nechushtan type of spirit that's preventing a church from moving forward. And that thing's got to be crushed. Because greater plans does God have. Always. He's always bringing us to new things. You know a good biblical story of not wanting to move forward? It was the first temple and the second temple. The first temple stood. It was glorious. It was grand. God's presence was there. When it was first inaugurated, it was this amazing move of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, it was destroyed because of the exiles. And now 70 years they were in exile, and now they're coming back, and they start to rebuild the second temple. And the people that were there that saw the first temple, 70 years later, I guess they were kind of old, and they saw the second temple, and you know what their reaction was? It's not as good. Oh, it's not as good. It says some of them were rejoicing in the temple that God was doing this new thing. But some of them were weeping. It says they were weeping at the temple. Why? Because they saw the first temple, and it didn't add up. It didn't measure up. And when something that God is doing today doesn't measure up to what he did back then, that's nechushtan. And that needs to be destroyed sometimes in order to really receive the blessing of the tents of Shem that God wants to bring you to. That second temple, Haggai, the prophet Haggai said that second temple, it said the glory of the second temple is going to be greater than the first. So why didn't they see it? Why didn't they see it? The glory of the second temple says was going to be greater than the first. But they didn't see it. All they saw was a temple that, oh, was a little smaller. It didn't have the good furniture. You know, I like the paint color better in the first one. It was a little bigger. It had four bedrooms. This one has three. This one had a good stove in the kitchen. This one got an older stove. They couldn't see the blessing, even though prophetically it said the glory of the latter house would be greater than the first. And why was it a greater house? It was a greater house because that's the one that Jesus walked in. The Messiah himself, God on earth, the Messiah himself walked in that temple. If you go to Israel today, you will see cobblestones on the streets that undoubtedly Jesus himself walked on. You will literally walk on stones that the feet of Jesus literally touched. Let's make a monument. No, that is not the point. That is not the point. There is blessing in the tents of Shem. And sometimes we need to let go of the past to receive that blessing. Just like it was courageous for Japheth to say, you know what? I like my tents, but I hear this blessing over there. That's where God is, and I want to go there. So we're going to crush Nechushtan today. You ready to do that? Yes. Now, if I was better at woodworking or construction, because my original thought was to make a snake on the pole and bring a nice hefty mallet for somebody to destroy it here. Well, I'm not good at that. That's not my gift. But what I am pretty good at is PowerPoint. Bless the Lord. Anybody want to do that? Here's the mallet. I want to ask, in all seriousness, is there anyone here who relates personally to what was shared? That there's something of the past, I want to crush it because it's become idolatrous to me, and I want to do the brave thing and crush it so I can receive the blessing in the tent of Shem. Is there anyone here? I bring the mallet. Oh, you got to do it yesterday. Let me see if there's anybody here on the usual Sunday group, but I'll give it to you. I want to see somebody from the original Sunday group, Breege. Anybody here? All right, I'm going to give it to Breege. Is that okay? All right. You know, we can do it more than once. You ready, Breege? All right, you've got to press the right button. You ready? The right one. Yes. Hallelujah. All right, no one's going to be left behind. All right, Michael, you got it. You got it. That's all right.
Which one? The right one. The right one?
Yes. The right one. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord.
Yes.
Forgetting. Forgetting. Is it on repeat now? That's okay if it is. Forgetting what is behind. Looking to what lies ahead. We press on towards the high calling that is in the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.